Thank you, Dale. I like that oral interpretation of what was the word he said with expression? Hallelujah. That was the expression. Can we say that with him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the Bible, in the New Testament, only four times does the word hallelujah appear in the New Testament, because it's a Hebrew word. And this is the passage. Four times we are commanded to praise the Lord. In fact, if you look at one command in the Bible that's repeated more than any other command, that command is that we praise the Lord. So if we're uncertain of what God's will is, we know God's will is for us to praise Him. It's Hallel, praise. The you is a plural, y'all. Praise y'all together. Yah is a short form of Yahweh, or the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are commanded to praise the Lord. And four times we're commanded in this passage to praise the Lord. I just wanted to give a cheer out for the McKeel Christian Academy basketball, boys basketball team. I'll call men. If they're 6 foot six, I should call them a man, right? Right? That's okay. 6 foot six, they won their regional playoff game. I believe they're going to the final four. Is that the right way to say it, Barry? Going to the final four next weekend. I'm trying to use March Madness terminology here. The final four in Binghamton. So congratulations to them. You know, one thing I'm thankful for when I teach Bible over at McKeel is the opportunity to share the gospel with folks from around the world. They have international students. And I noticed yesterday, I actually bought a newspaper yesterday. First time in about a year, bought a newspaper. It features one of my international students, the starting basketball center. His name is Gideon Agbo, who came from a very dangerous part of Nigeria to study here in the United States. But we have our Chinese students. Do we have any Chinese students at this service? I know we had some in the early service. It's just wonderful to be able to share the gospel with students from around the world. And one way we do that is by comparing religions and showing how the Christian faith is so unique between the gospel of Jesus Christ and any other system of belief in the world. We kind of do a parallel, and that can show what the gospel is and share the gospel there. So very encouraged by that. So great job for that team. So this morning we're at Revelation chapter 19. You say, how did you get to chapter 19 when you were chapter 14 last week? We've had three snow outs on my Wednesday night messages, so we're speeding through. But this Wednesday night, Lord willing, I know there's another storm coming. We might get another 12 inches of 2-inch slush this week. I don't know. But this week, I'm going to hopefully tie together some pieces as we go and to look at heaven. But you can't miss Revelation chapter 19. When you study the book of Revelation, Jesus' return to establish his kingdom is critical in the whole history that God has and the plan he has for our world. This world that's filled with evil and destruction and rebellion against the Creator God now sees the Creator come again. Jesus returns. So we see in Revelation chapter 19 that he heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude. And I can picture believers from around the world gathering around the throne of God to praise him. And they're probably speaking Hebrew. So we got to practice that a little bit. Probably speaking Hebrew and praising him for who he is. Now, we think of a lot of praising of God. We praise him throughout our lives, don't we? We praise him for healing. We praise him for sending his son to save us from his sin. We praise him for his goodness and his mercy and his holiness. But we don't always praise him for coming back and killing the bad guys. I mean, it's not one of those things I put up on there and go, I'm going to praise God for defeating evil. But that is the picture here. And it's actually the picture throughout the scriptures, starting with the Psalms. They would praise God for his deliverance. And I thought of a parallel in our life experience, or not, in what we observe in our world. Think of in World War II, which is not our life experience, but World War II, as the American troops were advancing across France and liberating cities which had been in the bondage of Nazi Germany. Can you imagine that they were cheering as they were being delivered and released from Nazi control? You say, yeah, I can identify with the good guys coming and defeating the bad guys and setting us free. And then I think of those cities in Iraq which were in a bondage to ISIS, and you go, my goodness, wouldn't you be celebrating and rejoicing and hallelujahing if, in fact, you were being delivered from such evil control? Think of a police officer coming in and rescuing high school students who are being shot by a crazy man. Wouldn't you say, yes, you've come in and you've delivered us from the bad guy. You're rescuing us. We can relate to that. Well, here's the picture. The God of this universe is looking at this world which has rebelled against him. It's a whole history of rebellion, and the evil one has been dominating the scene and holding people into bondage. And these chapters that just precede describe the capital city, they call it Babylon, of this evil empire, describing deception and idolatry and immorality. And you go, praise God that he's coming and saying, that's it. Not going to happen anymore. You're not going to continue. You're not going to be subject to the evil one's deception or destruction anymore. That's what Jesus is doing. Now, we like to think of Jesus as kind of the nice, merciful, loving, gentle, welcome the little children Jesus. I mean, in some places, that's all they talk about. And frankly, we focus a lot on that characteristic. But we are actually failing to represent who God is if we don't also include the revelation of Jesus not only as the Savior, but as the judge. I mean, I could tell you what I'd like Jesus to be, and you'd go, so? How about who God reveals himself as? That's what we need to respond to. Not a God made in my image or my wish list, but God who reveals himself. Jesus is the fullest revelation of God. In this passage, he is called the Word of God. That is the expression, the revelation of who God is. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God himself is fully revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is telling us who he is. And we need to bow down to who he is, not have him bow down to who we want him to be. That's a whole different perspective, isn't it, of who God is. So this is a hallelujah passage, but we're praising him for who he is and who he reveals himself as. Heaven is rejoicing, this passage says. Heaven is rejoicing. And he tells us why heaven is rejoicing. First, we see in verse 2, verse 1, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. He's a saving God. We're rejoicing, we're praising him because he saves us. We're in a dilemma. We're in a spiritual bondage. He has sent his Son to save us, and now he's finishing that work. He is saving us from this fallen world. Then he tells us we hallelujah him because justice has been executed. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged. He has judged the great prostitute, who's also called the great harlot. Sorry for the vocab here this morning. Who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. So he's saying, God, because he is true and just, exercises judgment that reflects who he is. The book of Revelation just described the kingdom of darkness. This is what the kingdom's like. It's filled with deception, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. Not a pretty picture world, right? It's an ugly kingdom. People go, I don't want God. I want to build my own kingdom. It's not pretty what the kingdom of darkness looks like. So this kingdom, he says, and as you read ahead towards the end of Revelation, he says, none of that stuff is coming into my kingdom. Why can't that stuff come into his kingdom? Because he's holy. Holy means separate from. He can't invite into his kingdom deception. He can't bring into his kingdom murder and immorality. Can't bring, because his kingdom is holy. It is set apart. It's pure. It is a righteous kingdom. It is a just kingdom. It's a true kingdom. You don't want to go to heaven that has that stuff. I don't want to go to heaven that has that. God can't permit that. He's saying, this is the end of the line for the world that rebelled against me. This world that you enter my kingdom will be under my rule My rule with my rules will characterize that kingdom. These are opposite of the character of God, who is holy and just and true. Is God fair in judging people? Is it fair for God to say wrong action results in consequences? Is that fair? Well, thank you. If I asked it four times, she says, better answer the question. Yes, the answer is yes. God rules, and we operate under his rules because it's his character that defines reality. It's who he is that defines what is true, what is righteous. So God is fair. God is saying, this is the nature of the universe, and you've disobeyed the nature of the universe. But I want you also notice, God has kept witnessing to the folks in this period of end times. By the way, he's witnessing today, but he's witnessing. He sends the two witnesses. Remember those two guys? They get up, they're preaching the gospel until they were martyred. He sends out the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that he was witnessing. And then he's pouring out the last part is these bowls of judgment. He's saying, look, guys, if you keep going this way, this is the consequence. Now think about it. Look at our world and the disarray of our world and our culture. You say, is God also warning? Is he warning? He's standing there going, warning, bridge out ahead. Don't keep going this way. The consequences are awful. He said again, warning, warning. He kept warning. So God, think of these warnings as God's witness. Don't keep coming on this pathway. It will only lead to destruction. I'm not here to impose. I'm here to rescue you from the pathway that you're on. That's what God has done all through the book of Revelation, all through history. God is judging correctly because it's his character. He's just because he's given witness. And then the passage in verse 3 describes the end. He says, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever, describing the city of Babylon, the capital city, the political, religious city that had rebelled against God. And now they praise him. The church represented by the 24 elders, the angels represented by the four living creatures, they fall down and worship God who was seated on the throne. I just want you to know that's not an option, by the way. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. They are now voluntarily bowing down and acknowledging, saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. I think of a number of responses to this passage, but certainly one theme that goes through is we ought to have reverence and respect for who God is. We ought to reverence a holy God. I think sometimes, frankly, I hate to say it, even evangelicals are guilty of not having reverence for God. He's kind of our buddy. You know, now I know he's He's invited us to relationship with him, but we kind of almost diminish him to a buddy rather than respect him as the God of the universe. And so we take lightly our rebellion in our own hearts, our own rebellion against the Creator. He's saying we ought to reverence him. He said, you who fear him, you ought to reverence who God is. Because God is on the throne. Notice it is God who was seated on the throne. Someone thanked me for going through Revelation. This has been one of the most passages of the Bible. Had the most intrepidation attempting to preach this, the book of Revelation. They had never heard somebody preach through Revelation. And I was struck by a theme, though, that has come through this book, and that is that God is on the throne. Do you notice that picture? God is on the throne. The Lamb is at the right hand of God. I'm not on the throne. You're not on the throne. No one else is on the throne. God uniquely is on the throne. That means he is the final authority. That means that all of history is being lived out toward a goal. Augustine called the linear view of history. He's bringing it to his destination, his plan for history, because he is on the throne. That means that whatever happens in history is within the scope of God's plan for history. Now, I know we go, look at all the evil in this world. And I go, what? But God causes all things to work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He is working through history, and he is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. He is the authority, and he's bringing all things together. When we come to Christmas time, we often read Isaiah chapter 9 as a Christmas passage. But as you continue to read Isaiah chapter 9, you go, wait a minute. This wasn't fulfilled in his first coming. This is the end of the story. Listen, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. That sounds like Christmas, right? Fits Christmas. How about this part? And the government will rest on his shoulders. That wasn't finished at Christmas time, was it? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's not fulfilled at Christmas time, right? I know he's on the throne. This is the picture. He's coming back. He is on the throne. He is revealing that he is the Lord of all, the King of Kings. You know what the first thing he does? He says, let's have a party. Let's have a marriage supper. Let's have a celebration. That's the first part of describing. He goes on to this description. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Marriage to a lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Bible likens the church of Jesus Christ to the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you picture this. There's a big, big marriage celebration. Everyone's been invited to this. Who can extend the invitation, by the way? The Lamb gives the invitation. The Lamb gives the invitation. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can extend an invitation to this celebration in heaven because he made it possible to enter heaven. So he's put out an invitation. I want you to know, actually, that invitation's still open. That the invitation's open. He actually, there's metaphors used in Matthew in the parables that he sent out the invitation, said, no, thank you, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. No, no, I invite you. That is still open. It is open today. The kingdom is open to the Lamb inviting us to the dinner. We are invited. Please come. Oh, by the way, your dirty, filthy clothes can't come into the kingdom, right? Isaiah 64 says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So it can't come with those. But guess what? Good news. He's got garments. He says he has granted her to clothe herself with fine linen. That's expensive clothing. Bright. You know, little girls love shiny, sparkly stuff. That's what the word means, sparkly. It's a beautiful, sparkly clothing that he's given to us. And then he says it's clean. And the word for clean is the same word, catharsis, same word for clean used in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean, cleanse us, catharsis from all unrighteousness. He's saying, come on in, but I'm going to give you my clothing that I've washed, and your access to heaven is provided by me. There's a lot of, I teach comparative religions, and there's a lot of opinion today that says, you come in any door you want to into the kingdom. Any door. Here's the problem. There's only one door. No windows, by the way. No other way. But guess what? There is a door. That's the beauty of this. Jesus has, it says, I am the door. He says, I am the way. He invites us in to the kingdom. You're invited in. That we should rejoice in that. And they worshiped. John falls down. He was so excited about this, he starts worshiping the angel that brought him the message. The angel says, no, don't worship me. I'm just an angel. I am just a servant. Worship God who made this all possible. You rebelled against the Creator God, but God in his love for us has forgiven us and invited us into the kingdom. Bad news. Bad news. We're not good enough to get to heaven. Good news. Jesus is good enough to get us into heaven. Bad news. You reject Jesus, you've rejected the way to heaven. Bad news. Good news. The invitation is offered, and it's going out around the world. Alex Crum, are you here this morning? Alex is doing mission work with translation, doing the technical support. He shared yesterday to a group of the whole importance, right, of the gospel is going out around the world. God is appearing in extraordinary ways. God is extending the invitation around the world. We go, well, I don't see how he's... God is extending the invitation and is inviting us around the world. And he's using extraordinary means because he is a witness to the truth that he wants us to have. The last passage focuses on the conqueror coming. The conqueror comes. He comes on a white horse. He's clothed in white. On him is the words faithful and true. Know why he has the word faithful? He said, I promise to come again. I promise, and he's coming. He's faithful to his promises. He's true. He is telling us truth is what corresponds to reality. If you say something that's not corresponding to reality, that's called false. He's saying truth. Truth is what corresponds to the way things really are. He declares the truth. He's got diadems on his head. He has the sword coming out of his mouth, and I go, that's a tough picture. But then all of a sudden I thought, his words. What comes out of your mouth? Words. It talks about the power of the Word of God. He speaks. He's the only one carrying a weapon. Around him are this crowd of people, and it could be angels, but I think it also could refer to us as we've been raptured up to heaven. We get gathered together, and now we return with Christ to this earth. But guess what? He's got the sword. He defeats the enemy. You think, oh, Everyone's going to go, yay, Jesus is coming again. Not so much. Believe it or not, all the warnings, warning, warning, many respond say, no thank you. Worse than no thank you. They gather an army around the Antichrist to reject the Creator. How do you think the Battle of Armageddon ends? It ends with Jesus victorious. And it says he's the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who returns. He is the one who rules. By the way, it won't be a democracy, just if you're looking for voting. It's called, he will rule with a rod of iron. He's not going to take public opinion polls on what truth is. He won't be confused about what reality is. He will actually rule based on reality that's rooted in who he is and his character. Christ is victorious, even at the end of time, having witnessed to all of creation, there'll be those who say, I reject you. I'm going my way, not your way. The final rebellion is crushed by Christ alone. So how should we respond? These passages cause me to just remind us again, the way things are going now is not the way it'll always be. God is patient, but he will one day say, it's enough, it's over. The rebellion ends. It's over. So there should be a sense of reverence for who God is and respect for who is coming. Number two, it really challenged me to go, maybe I shouldn't look lightly on choices I make that are rebelling against the Creator. Maybe I should stop and repent and say, no, I got to turn around. I'm going the wrong direction. I believe this causes us to also sense a sense of hope to endure to the end, even when it's tough. It gives us assurance that the promises that Jesus made, he's faithful to complete them. It gives me a sense of anticipation toward the future. And it challenges me to be a witness until he comes. I would hope that this morning if someone would say, yeah, Lord's touched my heart. I'm going the wrong direction. I need to turn around before God turns me around. I need to turn around. I need to repent. So if somebody says, I need a change of course in my life, we really do invite you to come forward for prayer this morning. That God would, the Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts and lives to change us. Are you ready? Is the sub-theme of our messages on Revelation. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ today, but also gives us a sense of reverence and respect for the accountability of our lives before a holy, a just and righteous God who will bring judgment. We love Jesus. We are grateful that he's provided us with the linen clothing to wear to enter into the holiness of heaven. And I pray that everyone here would be clothed in his righteousness. And I pray for us as followers of Christ that we would not allow areas of our lives to be lived in disobedience to your holiness, that the Christ who made us holy would also be changing us and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, I know that we look at the troubling times we live in and sometimes get mired and even hopeless feeling, but we thank you that the victory is Christ and the ending is his return. And we look forward to that in Jesus' name, amen.